Please remain standing as you are able, turning in your scriptures for our scripture reading to Luke chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 25 through 32, seeing in Luke 14 that even kings and powerful leaders must sit down and calculate the cost of their actions according to the position and possessions that God has given to him, to them. And then we'll be turning to Proverbs chapter 21. So Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Turning to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, we'll be reading the first 8 verses together, and the text for our sermon will be verse 1. Proverbs chapter 21. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Sovereign God, loving Father, you in whose hands are all things and who directs all things to fulfill your good purposes, teach us to find strength and comfort in your promises and not be so distracted by the cares of the world that we forget you are working all these things out for our good and for your glory. In Christ we ask, amen. I'll never forget many, many years ago driving through the muddy construction yard and standing inside one of the gigantic cement pillars that would become part of what is called the Oosterschelde Deltawerken. Now, you've probably never heard of the Oosterschelde Deltawerken before. It is a large project undertaken in Holland, in the Netherlands, to prevent a catastrophic flood. In 1953, there was this flood that overcame the dikes in Holland. Now, you need to maybe know something about my background. I come from a Dutch background. My parents are immigrants, and the island between which this bridge and the next one is built was the one that my mother grew up on. And she remembers that particular flood. There were 1,836 people killed in that flood at that time. It was a number of events took place, came together in 1953. The province of Zeeland, where my mother grew up, was the hardest hit. It's a series of islands, and if you know anything about the Dutch, they love to reclaim land from the ocean. There was a confluence of a very high, low tide, along with a storm surge coming down the North Sea that caused the waters of the sea to overcome the dikes in the middle of the night. The people were not able to be warned that the dikes were breaking and that the floods were coming. It was a horrendous time, a difficult time for those there. And the Delta Wedekin were conceived and designed to prevent such a flood surge from occurring again and causing such destructive death and destruction. It's a marvel of engineering. You just think about controlling the waters of the ocean. How would you do something like that? And this Delta Wedekin was designed to control the flow of not just the waters, of not just the rivers, but of the oceans as well. We've all experienced in different ways the power of water, haven't we? In Bartlesville in 2019, I can't forget how the Caney River flooded, and water was in the back parking lot, the back part of our parking lot at the church. And this flood wasn't even as serious as the flood. I believe it was in 1986 where the waters came and lapped the kitchen door, that back door. If you've been to our church, the waters came right up to there. It's amazing to see what should have been fields and homes covered with water. And then we don't even, it's not even to mention Hurricane Harvey a few years ago or Hurricane Katrina. You know, the power of water is amazing. But how often do we stop to think about that power? How often do we stop to think about such events? We're not as awestruck by them as we once were, are we? Well, if we're going to have a flood, we create these spillways and we create these dams to control the waters that are coming down the river so we don't have to worry about that damage that is impossible to that is could possibly take place. We just construct another dam, or we make ditches and we divert its path so we can live comfortably and not work and not worry about it. Yet there is something that is more difficult to contain and control than mighty waters. Do you know what that is? It is the heart of man and his desires resulting from his actions, or resulting in his actions. But you see, our text teaches us that the heart of man, typified by the king's heart, is in the Lord's hand, who directs even man's heart according to his eternal purposes to fulfill his most holy word. We're looking at Psalm 21, verse 1, part of a collection that we call Proverbs, a collection of wise sayings collated in the middle of Solomon's life. The book of Proverbs are short, pithy sayings expressing God's precepts, God's warnings, God's encouragements to his people. These Proverbs summarize a lifetime of experience, which require a lifetime of living to understand and to live these truths. And these Proverbs aren't simply meant to make us feel better or smarter, but they are to teach you and me how we are to live before the Lord. The key verse in Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." It seems as we look at our society around us, we've forgotten that, haven't we? We've forgotten that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To live rightly in a fallen world, you must fear God, which is the only foundation upon which you can live a godly life, properly applying God's word to all of life's experiences. To fear God is to stand in awe of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His power, and of His grace, and of His mercy. To fear God is to trust Him in all things and to desire to live a holy life before Him. As Peter tells us, "Be holy, for I am holy," declares the Lord. And wisdom is to rightly apply God's word to all areas of our lives. For you see, wisdom ought always to lead to a sanctified, holy, and godly life. And the Proverbs remind you of the dangers of godlessness, the duties of holiness, and the struggle of daily living before the Lord. I want to show you by God's grace that God directs all the affairs of men to fulfill His purposes. God directs all the affairs of men to fulfill His purposes. First of all, you will see the Lord's possession. Then you will see the Lord's direction. The Lord's possession and the Lord's direction. First of all, the Lord's possession. The first thing you see and you understand here is that everything belongs to the Lord, being under His sovereign control. Notice how the psalm or the proverb begins. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water." In the original language, it is literally, it would be translated this way, "channels of water, the heart of the king in the hand of the Lord." Rivers of water. What is intended by that term, rivers of water? What is meant by that word is artificial water courses, those waterworks that are built by men to direct water to their desired ends. Those works that divert the water and direct it to protect that land and those farms and those homes and those towns that are further down the stream. Those rivers of water that move the water wherever a man would like the water to be moved. And he's making a comparison here, rivers of water like the heart of the king. You see, the king, who is the king? Well, the king is the most powerful position in a society or a nation. Today we would call them the president or the prime minister or despots, as we see all around us, in the world around us, particularly given the world events that are taking place in Europe. And the king is able to do whatever the king wants to do, whatever he desires to do. The king is perceived to have unlimited power and ability to have his will fulfilled. The king can act with impunity. That is, no one can punish him. No one is able to oppose him. No one can stand in his way. And he says, "Channels of water, like the king's heart." The king's word is supreme. It guides the course of the nation for good or ill. Just pause and think about that for a moment, considering all that's going on in the world around us. Who would have thought, 2 weeks ago that there would be a war breaking out in Europe? You know, who would have thought 2 months or two years ago that our society would be in such disarray? Those who have power seem to be able to do whatever they want to do. And it's hard not to become frustrated as we sit here and just ask, how can they do such a thing? And the Lord is going to show you and remind you that even the king's heart is the Lord's possession. For he says the king's heart, the heart refers to a man's entire being. Your heart is all that makes you who you are and what you are, your inner man. Now the children here might stop and say, well, wait a minute. No, we know what a heart is. That's that organ that's inside our bodies that beats and pumps the blood through us. Yes, that's what it is. But we often and also refer to the heart as that seat of the soul, that place where that part of us that is eternal, that part of us that was created to glorify God and enjoy Him. We refer to the heart not only as the seat of the soul, but as the seat of the will, the place from which our motivations come from, that place which animates us so that you make the decisions that you make and you do the things that you choose to do or refrain from doing the things that you don't want to do. The heart determines the course of one's life in many respects, doesn't it? It is also the seat of our emotions, of our joy and our pain, of our laughter and our sorrow, of our hope and our despair, of love and of hate. The king's heart. The most powerful man in a nation who can do whatever he will. And just think about a king's impact or a president's impact or a prime minister's impact or a despot's impact. They can have an impact for good. Think of David. In 1 Samuel 13, Samuel is speaking to Saul after having told Saul that I'm going to be taking the kingdom away from you and I'm going to be giving it to another man. And we read this, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people. You see, a king is to be a leader, is to be a one who brings God's people before God himself. Now, we don't think of that when we think about our leaders today, do we? We tend to think of them as being the ones that are in charge of the roads and all of the infrastructure and for our protection and things like that. But for the people of Israel, God chooses a leader who is to rule as a regent for God. Think of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. King Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, all according to all that his father David had done. And what did Hezekiah do? Do you remember? Hezekiah is probably one of the, aside from David, the most godly of all the kings of Judah. What did he do? We're told he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. He removed idolatry from the land, and he encouraged the people to worship and serve God. For as the king, as the heart of the king goes, so goes the nation. The king leads and directs the people who are under him. Think again of Amaziah, who was also a godly king. We're told that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But it does give this qualification, yet not like his father David. He wasn't a man after God's own heart in the same way that David was, who gave everything to the Lord, who cried out to the Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Who, when he was confronted by Nathan with his sin with Bathsheba, said, I have sinned, and against the Lord only have I sinned and done this wickedness in his sight. That's a godly king. That's a king whose impact is good. And Amaziah was like David, yet did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but yet not like his father David. But it was still good. He still pointed the people to the Lord, that they needed to serve him and follow him. For you see, the heart of the king can impact a nation for good. Let's not forget that. But the heart of the king can impact a nation for evil as well. I think of Israel's King Omri, Ahab's father. We read in 1 Kings 16, Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. Well, how did he do this? What was it that he did? He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. He turned away from God. He wanted nothing to do with God. He didn't want to serve him in any way whatsoever. And he led the people of Israel astray. And then think of his own son, Ahab. Now Ahab was the son of Omri, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all that were before him. As though it were a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took as wife Jezebel, the son of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and he served Baal and he worshipped him. There you have the impact of a king for evil. You know, we may not have kings, but we have powerful men and women in positions of authority over us. That's part of the reason we looked at the larger catechism today on the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. We have men and women who are in positions of authority over us. Some of them abuse their power and others use it widely and prudently. But brothers and sisters, all of these are in the Lord's hand. They are his possession. It says that they are in the Lord's hands. This is no less true today than it was in the time that this proverb was written and recorded for us, in the time of Solomon. It is no less true when we see in Ukraine bombs falling and bullets flying. It's no less true in Russia and in Europe and in the U.S. and in any place across the world. All of these, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. What does it mean that it's in the hand of the Lord? It means that the Lord is guiding and directing all things. And this is for our good. Romans chapter 13. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And what does Peter tell us? He tells us, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme or to governors or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of good. Kings are set over us as they rule. In Hebrews, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And they rule over God's people for good. Think of Cyrus. Do you remember Cyrus? He was that king who commanded that the people of Judah go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. We're told, thus says the Lord at the end of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, thus says King Cyrus of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord of heaven has given to me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all of his people? May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. And you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, some 200 years before, Isaiah declares by name that Cyrus is going to command that God's people return to Jerusalem to build the temple. And it's a fulfillment of God's word to Jeremiah that the people of Judah, the southern two tribes, would be in captivity for 70 years. And it was at the end of 70 years that Cyrus made this decree, and Ezra and Nehemiah returned to rebuild the temple, all in fulfillment of God's word. The heart of the king is like rivers of water in the hand of the Lord. The hand grasps and moves and releases and directs, and it's in God's hand, the Lord's hand, the Almighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the Creator of all. Don't forget this. This is true for today. You are in the hands of the Lord. In all of your activities, in all of your experiences, in all that you've gone through, in all that you will go through, you are in the hand of the Lord. You see, is it only the king's heart that is in the Lord's hand? No. The king is a representative of all men. This proverb here is not excluding anyone. He's using the most powerful position, the most powerful man that you can think of, to say, if the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, then your heart is in the Lord's hand. If the Lord will direct the footsteps of the king, he will also direct the footsteps of you. You know, we tend to think of kings, their hearts are so large and immovable and implacable that they can do whatever they want, whenever they want. But that's simply not true. For God is sovereign over all. And God, by His providence, is directing all things to fulfill His holy will. For you see, everything belongs to the Lord, being under His sovereign control. And so, you see, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. This is the Lord's possession. You are the Lord's possession. The Lord knows you. He's known you before the foundation of the world. What does the psalmist say? He knows you when you were fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb of your mother. He knows your every thought. He knows your every need. You belong to the Lord if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and rest and trust in Him by faith alone. You know, this entire world belongs to the Lord. The rulers, those that are sending the projectiles towards the enemy, they all belong to the Lord. Why? Because God has created all things. God has made all things. God created man in His own image and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But sin has marred that, has destroyed that image in man, so that because of our sin and our rebellion, we are unable to know Him and to serve Him and to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's precisely why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might call all His children, all those upon whom He has set His love from before the foundation of the world, He might call them to Himself. Brothers and sisters, that's your hope, that's your comfort, that's your strength in times of struggle. And in good times. Never forget that the Lord knows you by name. I was talking with somebody recently, and we were talking about, I think it was the book of Numbers and some of the, a good portion of the book of Chronicles, and they're like, those are difficult books to read. There's all these lists of names. Do you know who those people were? Do you know who they, what they did and why they are significant? I don't, but God does. God knows each and every person by name. And he knows his children by name, and he sets his love on, upon you. Not because you're great, not because you're mighty, as he tells us in Deuteronomy 7, but simply because he chose to love you. You are not outside of God's possession. The devil does not own anyone. The Lord uses wickedness and evil to show his people his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his love. God is not the author of sin. He is not responsible for your sin. You are. God understood that this was the best way for you and I to humble ourselves in his presence and to know him and love him and serve him. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know the love of God in Christ, then I plead with you this morning to come to Christ, to read the scriptures, and to recognize that you are God's possession, and that if you are in Christ, you will enter into the joy of his presence. But if you are outside of Christ and refuse to come to Christ and won't hear and won't respond to the gospel, then you are still God's possession, but you will be under his eternal wrath and condemnation forever. Oh, I pray that that may not be true of anyone here. I pray that all of you will know Christ and him crucified, Christ and him raised from the dead, Christ, the propitiation, that is the turning away of God's wrath against our sins. That's the gospel. That's why we meet to worship God. That's why we gather in God's presence, because we are God's people, God's chosen ones, those upon whom he has set his love. You've seen that you are the Lord's, you've seen the Lord's possession. Now notice the Lord's direction. As God weaves everything together to fulfill his sovereign purposes. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. What does the proverb tell us? He turns it wherever he will. Think about that. The most implacable part of us, of man, is as easily moved and directed as we might move water, playing with water in the ditches. I remember when I was growing up watching the water go down, and you know, as the snow was melting, it would just go through the ditches, and you kind of directed the water wherever you... God takes the heart of man. God takes your heart and my heart and directs it and leads it wherever he wishes. For you see, again, literally, if you were to translate that last part, it would be, upon all which he delights, he turns aside. Wherever he wishes, that which God sets his mind to, as it were, that which God purposes to enjoy and accomplish, is what God accomplishes. Through the actions of men and of spirits, whether good or evil. And you know that God has said in his word that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Wherever he wishes, wherever he wants. You know, we think we're often so mighty and powerful that we do whatever we want. And this evening, Lord willing, you will see, as we look at Isaiah's prophecy concerning the people of Israel, that that's exactly what the Assyrians thought. That they are going to fulfill their own will, their own purposes. And yet God is using it in the life of his people to teach them to rest and trust in him. God has a goal in mind, and all things are working to achieve that goal. His glory, and for the good of His people, for your good and my good. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean we're going to have a life pain-free. It doesn't mean that we won't need to undergo surgery, or that we're getting older, as someone recently said, and it's being compounded every year. You know? But God is with us. God is directing all things in your life for His glory and for your good. And wherever He wishes, He turns it aside. He just redirects it to fulfill His purpose. You know, water follows the path of least resistance. It always seeks the lowest point, and it must follow the course that is laid out before it. Even if a dam changes its water course, if that dam breaks, what happens? The water is just going to flood down that river or that stream, destroying all that's in its path. It must follow the course that is laid out before it. A slice controls the water flow. We use water to grind grain in a mill. We use water to water the garden or to flood rice paddies. But God takes the heart and He turns it aside to accomplish His purposes. God, like an engineer who has designed and builds great waterworks, and moves the plans and actions of a man to accomplish His good and perfect will. You see, God weaves everything together to fulfill His sovereign purposes. The truth, brothers and sisters, this truth hasn't changed. Just because we're in the modern era, just because everyone around us tells us we don't need God, we've accomplished these accomplishments ourselves. We've had men on the moon. We have them out in space. We can send subs to the bottom of the ocean. We can create supersonic missiles. We can fly, build machines that fly. We've done all of these things. We can build bridges, driving through the Dallas area, four levels of bridges, quite a spaghetti of roadway work there. It's coming up here too, I see. You know, all of these things, God still accomplishes His holy will. God uses the hearts of men, whether for good or ill. Think of Omri and Ahab. Think of David and Hezekiah, whether for good or ill, to fulfill His good and perfect purposes. Even though kings set their heart to do one thing, to accomplish what He purposes and desires, God redirects it by His sovereign power and influence. Keep that in mind when you think about what's going on in our nation and our society today. Just think about that. God is sovereign over our leaders as well. And while our leaders are thinking they're accomplishing their will and their purposes, God has another word for them. You're going to do what and fulfill my purposes, even though you think you're fulfilling your own. You see, many in our society lament the denigration and disintegration of the culture around us. Many of us are flummoxed, confused by what is going on. Many people seek to get at the heart of the issue, the root cause, and to promote a solution. And the solutions that you hear on the radio and on the TV and all around us are often grounded in a this-worldly perspective of this world's solutions. Fight, gotta stand, etc. And those are good as far as they go, but that isn't enough. Often, there is simply lamentation without solutions. For the solutions that are offered are not solutions that will last. They're not actually solutions at all. For you see, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. There is one solution. The solution that ends at the foot of the cross of Christ. When he cried out, "It is finished," when sin has been dealt with, and all who rest in Christ will be saved. The reality is that even kings are subject to God's influence as he turns and directs and bends their actions to fulfill his purposes. The reality is no one is excluded from God's sovereign hand. Think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. And what do we read in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah is speaking to the people about what God had done? He says, "You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, against all the peoples of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them, so you made a name for yourself as it is this day." And don't make a mistake, why were the people of Canaan afraid of the Israelites when they were standing on the eastern side of the Jordan River? It was because heard everything that God had done for them in the land of Egypt, how he had drowned Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. No one is excluded from God's sovereignty. You see, everyone without Christ is under God's judgment. For without Christ, you oppose Christ, even as the religious leaders did. In Jesus speaking of Judas in John chapter 17 wrote or prayed to the Lord, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, and whom you gave I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And again in John chapter 5, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, because his disciples were walking through the field and plucking a few heads of grain on the Sabbath day, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Everyone is under God's sovereign control. And no matter if you have a facade, whatever that facade might be of your life, if you are without Christ, you are left in sin to do your own thing to your destruction. But the glorious message of the gospel is Christ on the cross. For you see, God works all things according to his purposes. Think about the cross. The cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, the religious leaders thought to destroy Jesus. They thought to put an end to his power because he was a threat to them. And so they crucified him. They nailed him to the tree, the blood flowing from his hands and his feet and his side. And that same cruel death that they inflicted upon him is the same saving event for all God's people. For that blood that was shed on Calvary is that same blood that washes your sin and my sin away. The cross was according to God's purposes from before the foundation of the world. And so we declare the cross openly and freely and boldly. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. For by the cross, by him, in him, God reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. The only way for peace in this world is if everyone knows the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can fight and we can stand, and there may come a time and a day when that's necessary, but that will not produce peace, a lasting peace. that only peace, the only peace that will last is that peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, everyone who is in Christ is covered by the blood of Christ. You have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. God has turned your heart from sin that you might enjoy, you might joy and glory in Christ and glorify Him. Indeed, while men can do much to control the ebb and flow of the tides and the passage of water and the stem the destruction of excess water, God is able to do exceedingly more. For the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are under your sovereign control, that you, by your providence, have placed us in this time and in this place, in this decade, in this century, to accomplish your will and your purposes. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength that we need to do that which is according to your will, that we might find our hope and our strength not in the solutions around us, that we may not place our confidence in our leaders, but that our confidence might be in Christ alone, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.